And we've been looking at the past few Sunday mornings, traits that should mark the Christian as being different than those who don't know Jesus. And it's been challenging to hear some of those things and ways we should live and traits that we should carry as we've discovered those together. And we're going to continue that this morning. Now, I need a bit of a vow of silence from you on this next point as I'm going to share this, okay? I need you not to ever repeat this. But when I was growing up, I was called some not very nice things. Now, I know you wouldn't believe that, but that is actually true. Sometimes people would say things that weren't very nice about me. Some things like, we used to do this wee thing, this wee game in the streets, and most of the kids are gone now, so they're not getting any ideas. But used to go round the streets and used to rap a door and run away. Anyone ever play that wee game? Yeah, it was a great fun game, but now that I'm a Christian, I would never do that. But when I was a kid, that's what we used to do. We used to rap the doors and run away. And when people caught you, they used to call you things like a nuisance because you were waking them out of a sleep, or they were just in from night shift and you just made yourself a nuisance around the street. Or when you used to play football outside someone's house, we lived in a wee crescent and used to set up the nets at the top of the hill with two trees, but every time you would score, the ball would bounce off somebody's fence, and the guy who lived at the bottom of the street, very nice man, but he used to come out and he used to let his dog out and he used to shout at you. But one time I got into a bit of a difference of opinion with him. Okay, so we had a bit of a, I don't think this is actually right, sir. You should be shouting at us for playing football. That's exactly how I phrased it. And he said some things back to me. But he said, "You're a loudmouth, Mr. Foy." Do you know, and he went and told my mum, and trouble ensued from that. So that was another thing, a loudmouth. We used to make these wee things, and if there is any kids here, please don't take my advice on this, but we used to have caps. Do you ever remember the wee red roll of caps? And if you used to tie them around 2p or 1p and sellotape them, you used to be able to throw them and they would bang and make us really amazing bang. So we used to think we were ninjas going around the street throwing these things down. And sometimes you would put flour in them so you would get a wee puff of smoke. So you would think, oh, we're really living it up here. So that's the type of stuff that I did. But I remember we threw it outside someone's house who, shall we say, they weren't too pleased with it. So they came running out and shouted, "Yous are a load of troublemakers, and you, Mr. Foy, you're the ringleader." But that was not true whatsoever. And then, just a couple more. Then on the football pitch, when I used to play football, in my teenage years, used to be called bossy. Now, I know that no one could ever imagine that possibility, but it used to be, "He is the bossiest person ever," because I used to be trying to direct people of where to go. And then any sport whatsoever, I used to be called a sore loser. And I really can't imagine why that is, but I used to be called a sore loser. And these are all things that I remember being called, and these were traits that were part of my personality, and all of them are gone now. Like, there's not a trace of any of them left. But if I were to combine all of these traits, and I was to say, right, we're going to put those on the negative end of the scale, because they were all negative, what we're going to look at this morning would be the polar opposite of those traits. The exact polar opposite, a characteristic that we should have in our lives as Christians, and it would be the total opposite of all those things I've just mentioned. It's a trait that Jesus listed in the Beatitudes, a trait that actually would cause people to say that you are children of God if you had this trait. Really, really special trait that Jesus lists in the Beatitudes. And I'm sure you know what it is, but let's turn to it anyway. If you go to Matthew 5, verse 9, this is the trait that we're going to look at this morning, or the characteristic that should mark us as being different. Matthew 5, verse 9. As I say, the polar opposite of everything that I was growing up, and still am a bit of the time. Matthew 5 and 9. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Let me read that again. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And it's interesting that this is the only beatitude where that would be the response from people who've seen you having it. So if you were a peacemaker, people would say, "You are a child of God." Well, that's what Jesus said, people would say. And this idea of peace is what we're going to look at, this idea of being a peacemaker. And peace is something that permeates the whole of the Bible. The Bible opens at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and it opens with this peaceful scene where people are living at peace with one another, living at peace with the animal kingdom, living at peace with creation itself. And it ends in Revelation with another garden full of peace where the lion lies down with the lamb. And all throughout Scripture, this idea of peace permeates it. There was peace on earth in the garden. Man sinned and brought an alteration to that peace. Peace was interrupted. And at the cross, again, peace became a possibility for mankind, but also for creation. So it permeates the whole of Scripture. The one who died on the cross became our Prince of Peace, or always was our Prince of Peace. And since the Lord Jesus has provided peace, there can be peace in our hearts if we accept him into our lives. His title is the Prince of Peace. He will establish a kingdom of peace, and we will eternally be with him in a state of peace. So it's this concept that we can view the whole of Scripture through, this idea of peace. And there are over 400 references to it in Scripture, so it's something that God is really concerned about, something that he's really interested in. And over and over and over again, he calls himself the God of Peace, the God who brings peace into our lives. And I'm glad that he does that, because so often we find ourselves in situations where we're not at peace with ourselves, with those that we love, with our family, and with the world that we live in. But the Prince of Peace can bring peace into those situations. Aren't you glad of that? I am, totally. And when we think about our ultimate purpose in this life, it almost seems as if God has called us into this world to have this very special calling, this unique thing that we're called to do. We're to talk to others about the peace that Jesus offers. That's part of our role as Christians. And it was amazing to hear even yesterday on the street, someone else asked Jesus into their lives as the team were out witnessing and ministering. And they received peace into their lives. And we're called to do that. We're helped to help others live at peace with one another and with themselves. We're to help the world that we live in live at peace. We've been given dominion and some sort of authority by God in this world. And we're to bring about his rule of peace on the earth. And that's a really massive responsibility. So God has designated us, and he has called us peacemakers. That's who we are, and that's who we're called to be. We are his agents in this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. There are a few more powerful ways in which we can demonstrate that we are children of God than by being peacemakers. By bringing reconciliation, by showing mercy, by pouring in grace. But often we, the church, aren't really known for our peacemaking ability. Actually, sometimes we're known for the complete opposite. Rubbing people up the wrong way and shouting at them for what they're not doing and what they are doing and bringing contention. But really, we're called to bring peace. And I'm not talking about the absence of truth. I'm talking about truth, but I'm talking about grace, truth, and bringing peace, because that's what God longs to do. So hopefully by the end of this morning, you'll see the necessity of being a peacemaker and also see how you're to live it out on a daily basis. So how we're going to do that this morning, a wee bit ambitious, but I know you are all up for it. We're going to look at one whole book of the Bible. Thankfully, it's not very long, but we're going to look at one whole book of the Bible. And it's the letter that Paul writes to a man called Philemon. So if you go in your Bible to that book, we're going to read it together. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, John. If you don't know where it is, towards the end of the Bible. Very small book. Please don't be put off by the fact that I said we're going to look at a whole book together, okay? We're not going to look at every verse, but just the context of it. Philemon, we're going to read this together. Just give you a couple of seconds to get that. It's not a book you hear preached on very often, but it illustrates the point excellently. Philemon, begin to read it, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Isn't that a lovely phrase? The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul is talking to Philemon. And then he goes on. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or a servant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner in the gospel, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I do want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience. That's a very nice phrase he uses there too. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given back to you. Final greetings then. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And then that's the end of the letter. Now, it's an unusual letter, and it's an extremely personal letter. I'm sure you can pick up by the tone. But it's a beautiful letter that revolves around three main people. And I'm sure you can tell by the tone Paul is urging Philemon to do something. The letter centers on the Apostle Paul's plea to this man named Philemon about a runaway servant called Onesimus. I used to call him Onesimus, but he's called Onesimus, okay? So these are the three main characters of the story. And the story is about this runaway servant called Onesimus. Now, we should mention, just before we get into it, that being a servant or being a slave back in these days was very different from what we understand slavery to be in our modern time. It wasn't like you were in chains and you were forced to do all sorts of horrible things. It was more like a house servant. So Onesimus was a house servant to Philemon. So he would have been part of the family. He would have lived with the family. He would have enjoyed all the benefits of what that looks like. But it's important to mention that Paul was not for slavery. Paul was not for slavery. In fact, when Paul is talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 10, he actually lists slave traders in the list of people who are immoral and who don't understand who God is. So he's not for slavery, and he's not condoning slavery in any way in this instance. And it's important to note as well that in the Old Testament, there was a rule that God gave that any person who owned a servant had to free him after 7 years. So the character and nature of God is not for people to be slaves. He is against it. But Paul is showing a way in which he was breaking slavery from the inside out. You have to imagine that in Rome at this time, 2/3 of the population would have been slaves. So can you imagine if Paul had started shouting and saying, all you slaves rebel against your masters? There would have been chaos. There would have been civil war. So what he does, instead of publicly making an outcry like William Wilberforce, he was different than that. He was breaking slavery from the inside. And he was doing that in a way, he was saying that our relationships with one another should be based on the fact that we are all equal in God's sight. And by doing that, he changed the mentality within slavery. So it's important to note that this letter is not Paul condoning slavery. He is trying to repair a broken relationship and how that looks. So Paul makes it clear in other letters like Colossians and Ephesians that we are to value every human being on the same level. That in one sense, we are all free. Even those who were slaves, we are all free because Christ has set us free. And in another sense, we are all servants because we have become servants of God. So if you read Paul's other letters, Colossians, Ephesians, we don't have time for it this morning. But if you read those other letters, you will see that Paul's heart is for people to treat each other as equal. So it's better to understand Onesimus as a house servant rather than a slave in the way that we would understand it. And this book is a lovely illustration about how to be a peacemaker. How to be a peacemaker in even a world at war. And it gives us a few insights into that. So Paul is a prisoner in Rome under house arrest for preaching the gospel. He sends a letter back to Philemon, who's a church leader in Colossae. That's near the church that Colossians was wrote to. So this is the context. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, but he runs away to Rome. He wants to disappear into the crowd. He doesn't want to be a servant anymore. But somehow he bumps into Paul. Now that's if there's ever an example of God's sovereignty, that's it. You go to a bustling metropolis where you're trying to escape from everything, but you run into Paul, the greatest preacher of that time, because God has a plan for Onesimus and he wants Onesimus to understand something. And through Paul's teaching, Onesimus becomes a Christian. So this is where this features. And do you know what's awful about this, the context here, is that if you were a runaway slave at this time, you would have been crucified for running away. Or else you would have been branded with a hot iron on your face or on your forehead to say that you were a deserter and a fugitive. This is what you would have had to live with if you had have been in Onesimus' situation. So what Paul is trying to do here is something incredibly unique and incredibly unusual, that Paul will ask Onesimus to go back to the place where he has deserted and the person he has deserted. So what do we learn about being peacemakers from this book? And I've just got a few simple points, a few simple things we can learn from this letter about being peacemakers in our world. Well, the first principle is this, that we give what we have received. We give what we have received. Paul begins his letter, as he does most of his letters, by using these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's just not a nice greeting. That's a reminder to whoever is receiving the letter that God has given them peace, that they are God's children, that he is for them and not against them. And Paul, who's going to entreat Philemon to go beyond the call of duty and pour out forgiveness to Onesimus, which is a big deal for runaway slaves in that culture, was an absolute disgrace. But he's going to entreat him to do something really massive here. And he starts by reminding him that he himself has been given the greatest peace that is available in all the earth. He is a recipient of God's peace. Now, that's a wise thing to do by Paul, but it's such a true thing. And for every single person in here that knows Jesus, you have been given peace with God. You have been given the greatest peace on offer in this world. It's our foundation for showing mercy. It's our foundation for living out a life of forgiveness and grace and love towards others, because that has been what we have received. We need to remember that. That we are a recipient of God's peace, foundation for everything. And as I exhort you to be a peacemaker in your world, I wanted to remind you, you are a recipient of God's peace and God's mercy and God's grace and God's goodness. That's what we flow out of. That's what we're to live out of. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Ephesians 2. And let me just read from there about the peace that we have received. Ephesians 2. Are you all with me still? Yes. I answered that before you did. Ephesians 2, 12. And Paul, talking to the church there, outlines what this peace looks like. He says, "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." That's just the great promises of God. "You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups," that's the Jews and the Gentiles, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit." What about that for a truth? We who were once afar off have been brought near. We have been given peace with God. Now that's incredible truth, and that's where we're to live from. Sometimes I think the reason that we're not as gracious and as loving and as peaceful or as good at being peacemakers as we should be is because we lose sight of what has been given to us. We lose sight of the truth of what we have been given in Christ. So therefore, we can treat people in a way that's not in line with who we are because we lose sight of the wonderful aspect of God's grace. Alistair told a story about the wee woman in church who refused to sing. It wasn't in this church. Who refused to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, because she had lost sight of the fact that we are all sinful and unclean before a holy God. And sometimes we're so full of pride, sometimes we lose sight of what God has done for us. Therefore, we don't pour out that same peace and grace to others. And this disparity really angered Jesus in his day. And one time when Peter came to him, and Peter asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? And he was looking for an excuse to stop the forgiving process. He was looking for a way for Jesus to say, well, if you forgive him a certain number of times, then that'll do. But Jesus actually doesn't. Jesus uses the example, and he goes on and gives an amazing illustration of a servant and a master. And he tells this parable in Matthew 18. It's the parable of an unmerciful servant. And the parable goes something like this, and I'm just going to sum it up. It's Jesus tells the story of how this servant who owed the master a lot was forgiven his debt. The servant cried out to his master, forgive me, please forgive me. And the master had mercy on the servant. But then the parable goes on to explain how that same servant went out and he demanded the payment of all his servants and says, I'm not going to let you off. I want what you owe me. And Jesus told this parable as a way to say, it's not okay whenever you have received grace and forgiveness to go out and demand justice from everyone else. And I would say to us this morning, it's not okay for us who have received such great peace and great grace and great mercy from God to demand justice and retribution on those around us who have hurt and wounded us. It's not okay. Jesus isn't happy with that. Jesus expects those who have been shown mercy to be the most merciful. Jesus expects those who have received the greatest peace to be the greatest peacemakers. That is how we should live, and that is how we should be different. When we fully appreciate what we've been given by God, we'll be more fully able to pour that out to others and to be peacemakers in our world. So, that's the first principle. We give what we have received, and that's the longest one. The second one is that being a peacemaker works best in relationship. Being a peacemaker works best in relationship. There's nothing more embarrassing than a person trying to make peace between two parties who knows neither of them. I don't know if you remember as far back, well, I'm sure a lot of you do, but if you remember the Good Friday Agreement, when there was this peace process between two parties, and who shows up in the middle of it all but Bill Clinton? And everyone's kind of like, what's he doing here? Do you know, what does he know about the conflict or what does he know about the situation? And he tried to bring some sort of peace between the two parties. And it was so embarrassing because he obviously didn't have a clue about what had happened in this country. And that happens all the time. These people who think they're peacemakers come into a situation when they know neither of the parties and they spew out all this stuff and they have really no clue. Paul can bring peace into this situation because he knows both parties and he knows the situation. He knows how one has been wronged and he knows the one that has done the wrong. So he is in the perfect position to make peace between the two parties. He calls Philemon my beloved fellow worker. And he goes on to say, I've derived much joy and comfort from you because you've refreshed my heart and you've refreshed the heart of the saints. And he calls him again in verse 20, my brother. And then he says about Onesimus, he says, my child, Onesimus. That's how he feels about this man, this runaway servant. Onesimus is my child and he is my brother. And I became his father in my imprisonment. And he says that he's no longer a bond servant, but his brother. So you can tell that Paul's heart is towards these two parties, that he loves both of them, that he understands what they're going through on both sides. He knows their personalities. He knows them so much that they respect him and what he's got to say. See, when you're trying to be a peacemaker, it's really important that whatever situation you find yourself in, you get involved with the people on both sides. It's really important that you express your love towards both sides. And it's a difficult tension to walk. But you can't just go in and say, you should do this, you should do that, when you don't understand what they've gone through. When you can look in the whites of someone's eyes and see the brokenness and the hurt, it puts you in a much better position to be a peacemaker between both sides, whatever that looks like. And I think again of our own conflict in our own country, in Northern Ireland. I think of the anger and the bitterness that there is on both sides. And I must be honest, sometimes we're not great at being peacemakers for even in this conflict, because we don't understand the brokenness and the hurt that has gone on throughout the past. Sometimes we're so ignorant to people's brokenness that we're just saying, oh, you should do this, and it doesn't really matter. Listen, it matters, because people have been hurt on both sides. The history matters. So if we want to be peacemakers in the world that we live, we got to understand, or we have to understand both sides. Hopefully you hear what I'm saying on that. To really be salt and light in this world, we need to walk with real people. We need to walk alongside them. The best peacemakers are those who can look in the whites of the other party's eyes and actually see the brokenness. So being a peacemaker works best in relationship. Third thing, there is a cost to being a peacemaker. There is a cost to being a peacemaker. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in this dilemma where you stand between two opposing parties. Both sides have been hurt. But often it's the person in the middle who receives the brunt of both sides. Often it's the one who's trying to bring a bit of sense into the situation that ends up getting walked all over. It's like a bridge. You know, a bridge that connects two places or two cities or whatever the case may be. Well, the bridge ends up taking most of the treads of the tires. And that sometimes is what happens when you're trying to be a peacemaker in the world that you live in. Sometimes you will take the brunt of the anger of one and the hurt of the other. But you know, that's sometimes the cost of being a peacemaker. That's sometimes what it looks like. Do you know, Jesus, when he came into this world and he brought peace, he stood in between the wrath of God and the ridicule of man. He stood in the middle and he took the full weight of God's holy wrath and justice. And he stood and he took the ridicule of man who did not understand. But what did he do? He took it willingly, because that was the price of peace. That was the price to bring us peace. And he stood, and that's what he took. And for us to be peacemakers, we're to follow his example. We must be willing to pay the price. Now, we don't like that in a consumer world. We just want to pay the least and get the most. But if we want to be true children of God and make peace in our world, sometimes there's a cost. Sometimes there is a cost. What does Paul pay? Well, let's read from verse 17 of Philemon, if you're still there. Just a couple of verses. He says, "Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." Now, Paul is willing to pay the cost for Onesimus to be brought back into Philemon's house. Whatever he owes you. And you need to understand that Onesimus would have owed a great deal. He would have owed the money that Philemon had paid for him to be his servant. He would have owed whatever that time frame was that he had run away. So Paul is essentially saying, whatever he owes you, I will pay for it. And that's a great principle that we are to follow. There would have been a high cost, but Paul is willing to pay it. Paul is demonstrating what true Christian love looks like. Suffering wrong for the sake of unity and covering someone else's sin or covering someone else's failure. That principle needs to be evident in our lives. Let me ask you as a really personal question. Have you ever suffered wrong on someone else's behalf? Have you ever paid the debt that someone owed? Because that's such a godly principle that we should be able to do and that we should be living out on a daily basis. And even in a church context, and a wee bit closer to home, there are times when you will be faced with the choice to do something that will breed unity, peace, and harmony, or something that will bring disunity, hurt, and pain. Even in a church context, you will be faced with that question. What you will do with that, what cost you will bear for that, will be up to you. But in church, you know what it's like, and I'm part of a church, so I know what it's like. When you're in church and people come up to you and say, "Did you hear about such and such? Did you hear about their failure? Did you hear about their weakness? I don't like the way such and such is doing that. I don't like the way such and such is doing that." Those things, you have a choice to make in those moments. You can either say, "Ah, that's awful," and then you go and spread it to somebody else, or start a whole this breeding of disunity, disharmony, and hurt and pain and all of those horrible things. Or else you can bear the weight of those wrongs and you can say, "Well, I'm going to challenge you on that. I don't actually think that's right that you should be doing that. Or say, do you know, why don't you go to the person and have a chat with them? You have an option and you have a choice to make even in the church fellowship to which we belong. Because listen to me, we will reap the fruit of the atmosphere we sow into. We will reap the fruit of the atmosphere we sow into. If you want to be, and I absolutely love what Jamie said this morning about being the family of God together and sharing in communion, and I wholeheartedly believe that. But we have a responsibility to maintain the unity in the spirit of peace. We have a responsibility for that. And we can't say, oh, I want to be in a church where everyone loves me and I want to be there where there's unity and there, all those great things are flowing, if actually you're sowing in hurt and you're sowing in divisiveness. You know what I mean? You can't sow thorns and expect to get apples. You can't do it. You can't sow stuff that's destructive and expect to reap the benefits of a place of unity. And I know that you know that, and I know that you try to put that into practice. But let me challenge you, put it into practice even more. Because we can be a demonstration of what it looks like to walk in peace and unity and love and grace. We can actually demonstrate that. It is possible. But it is something that we have to work at. See, in that way, when you bear one another's burdens and you overlook, and overlook's probably not a good word, but when you decide to suffer wrong for the sake of unity, God honors that. When you decide to say, well, did they wrong you? Let me pay what it cost. Whatever they owe you, I will pay it. Whatever they said to you that they would do, I will pay it. So there's a cost to bringing peace. There's a cost to being a peacemaker. But in this way, we demonstrate that we are children of God and we demonstrate what it means to be a peacemaker. What a testimony that is. What a testimony that would be to the world if we could overlook one another's faults and failings and pay for one another's wrongdoings, like Paul was willing to do. Whatever it costs, Philemon, I will pay it. That's what he says. We need to demonstrate that same principle. Last thing. The last principle about being a peacemaker that we see in the scripture here. We need to give God space to work. We need to give God space to work. And the Spirit of God speaking that word through Helene this morning brought this to the fore. That God can do the impossible. God can make things happen that we just didn't even believe in. He is able to do that. There are no hopeless situations with God. No hopeless situations with God. It's interesting that Onesimus' name actually means useful. What an interesting name, useful. And Paul uses this as a bit of play on words later on in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So he uses this idea that Onesimus, because he has run away, is actually useless. He was useless to Philemon, but actually, because he has come to faith, he is going to be useful now, and he's going to do something. For Philemon, Onesimus had been anything but. He had been a useless nuisance, kind of like what I was growing up, a useless nuisance. But through God's providence, he had ended up running into Paul, and Paul shared the message of God, and God changed his life. And now this man called Useful was going to go back to his house where he belonged, and he was going to go back to Philemon as Useful, and he was going to live out the meaning of his name. How can a situation that looks so messed up, so full of anger, so full of bitterness and confusion, how can it be turned around and for peace to come into it? Well, the answer is really simple, because God moves. How can a bad situation be turned into a good one? Well, when God moves, situations change. People change. Circumstance change. Brokenness is turned into healing. And this is what God does. God moves. He can change people. He can bring peace where there is no peace, where there would normally be war. And God does that all the time. And if we give him space to move in those situations in our lives that seem broken, that seem messed up, that seem hopeless, I will guarantee you that God will move. And God will change things. Now, I don't know when, and I don't have a date for when he would do it, but he will do it because that's his promise. The Prince of Peace, when he comes into situations, he changes things and he changes people. We need to learn to give him space to work. We need to learn that He is able to bring around change, and He's able to bring around change in people. When we read this book, and because we have the record of this book today, we know that Onesimus did go back. We know that because we wouldn't have the letter. If he had have thought, I'm not going to go back, he would have taken the letter, it would have been destroyed. But he doesn't. He goes back, and that's why we have the record. We know that Philemon did what Paul asked, because this letter was circulated in all the churches, and that's why we have the record of it here. Through the words of Paul, God has touched the heart of someone who was deeply wronged and deeply hurt, and he forgives the one who did the wrong. Through the words of Paul, the one who felt useless and who was the deserter and who was the one with this great failure, well, he goes back and he wants to be useful and he has a future. And he actually, it's believed that Onesimus at this point carried letters to the other churches like Colossians and Ephesus. It's believed that that's how Paul got his letters from house arrest to the churches. Now, Onesimus, who started off as useless, actually became very useful because we have two of the letters that we have in our New Testament. So he carried the letters for Paul from house arrest. What a testimony to that determination. God's peace rules in this situation, and it's an example of what can happen if we give God space to move. For whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, God can bring peace into it. Now that's it. Probably if you're summing up and you're just looking for something that you can take with you today, take that. Whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, God can bring peace into it if you give Him space to move. Let me conclude. Maybe you feel like a Philemon this morning. Maybe you're angry at how someone has wronged you. Maybe you want to tell everyone. Maybe you want to brand that person. Maybe not with a hot iron, but maybe with your labels and your name calling and the gossip. Maybe that's what you want to do. I know how that feels. There's been times in my life when I've been wronged, and that's exactly what I've wanted to do. If I could have stuck a big label on their head that said divisive or destructive or hurtful, I would have done that. But it's not the way we're to live. Maybe you feel in that situation. Maybe it was painful. Maybe it still is painful. Maybe you want to hurt the person who has hurt you or betrayed you. But remember that God has called you to be different. God has called you to live out of a different principle. That you have received peace and grace and mercy from God. Therefore, be a person who distributes peace, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, I am not saying that is easy. That is extremely difficult. But that's the principle we're to live by. Pour out on others what God has poured out on you. And the more angry you feel, look more intently at what God has done for you. Because somehow when we see what God has done for us, even though we wronged Him, it somehow softens our heart towards others who have wronged us. Maybe you find yourself in the role of Onesimus this morning. You've wronged somebody intentionally or unintentionally. You have been hurt, or you have not been hurt, but you have been the one who is hurt. You have left destruction in your wake. Well, listen, you need to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. It's not a matter of turning a blind eye and just saying, I made that mistake, but so what? I'll just go my own way. No, Onesimus was willing to go back to Philemon's house. And I'm sure he asked for forgiveness. And I'm sure he said, I'm sorry for deserting you. And that's how we're to be when we've wronged people. It's right that we should ask for God's forgiveness first and foremost. And if the situation permits, then go and ask the person that you've wronged for forgiveness. And that's hard, but that's a principle we're to live by. Maybe you feel useless because of the mistakes that you've made. Well, God is able to make you useful again. God is able to turn your life around and make you useful like He did for Onesimus, who randomly or not randomly through God's providence turned up and met Paul and carried Paul's letters back to two churches that needed it. He is able to bring blessing back to a situation through you where even you've brought hurt before. And lastly, we are all to be like Paul. He's the great example in this text. We're to encourage one another to live at peace with one another. Like even in this church, if you know two people that are at odds, we'll pray into that situation and pray to be a peacemaker in that situation and to bring about some reconciliation. We're all to be like Paul, working together to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we could live this way, imagine if we could live this way. When Jamie read out of Acts 2 this morning, I imagine this is how it looked. where there's forgiveness, grace, reconciliation, selling things for one another, looking after one another. What a great principle. If we could live this way, and I believe that we can, because we're called to be different, and we have the Spirit of God living in us, and this is fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So it is possible, and it is what we're called to. All our sermons and our declarations about God's character, they would be seen so clearly that people couldn't help but notice that God was in our midst. They would see Him because they would see our actions towards one another. We would know the real anointing of the Spirit that comes when people dwell in unity. We would know that. We would know the reality of that, because God will not move in the way that He wants to when there is disunity and disharmony. He will not do it. He will not do it. If we want to see God move in the way that He wants to move, then we need to live in harmony with one another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God.